If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 16. We're in the last leg. I think we have two more sessions, today and next week, and we'll be done with the book of Mark. It's only been a year and a half. I mean, that's pretty good. Mark 16. I'm reading from the NASB translation this morning. Mark 16, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 8. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll the stone away for us at the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away although it was extremely large." Verse 5 says, "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' They went out and fled from the tomb, for fear and trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." It's been such a joyous journey to go through this. And we're not going through the scriptures. We're not going through the Bible just so that we can have answers to live a better life. Some people come because they're looking for a few answers to make their life a little bit better. We're not looking for that. We're not looking for three steps to stronger faith, or four steps to overcome obstacles, or seven steps to finding joy. That's not what we're looking for, although those books are very popular in Christian bookstores today. How can I have more of this and more of that in my life? But we're studying the scriptures to find a person. We're looking for a person. And in him we find the wisdom and the faith and the peace and the joy and the strength and the courage and the victory, and everything else that we need is found in a person. As a matter of fact, 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has life." He who has the Son has life. So when I find the Son, when I find the Son of God, I'll find the life that I am looking for. And here in our text, Jesus has obviously paid the price for our sins. We read about the crucifixion. We read about what happened shortly thereafter, how he was placed in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. And he sacrificed everything to give us hope, not just for here, but also for heaven. And what I want to look with you at this morning briefly is how he dealt with those who followed him. How he dealt with those who followed him. I'm going to, next week, by God's grace, look into the theological aspects of the resurrection and what that means for us from a theological perspective, our position, our place, and so forth. But this week, I want to look at just something very, very simple, because it captured my attention. How did he treat those who followed him? How did he treat them? How did he engage with them? And how does God deal with those who follow him? Listen, he engages them with tenderness. He engages them how? Tenderness. With tenderness. He draws them to himself with kindness and compassion. As a matter of fact, Psalm 103 says this, says, "The Lord is like a father." Happy Father's Day. "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." Tender and compassionate to those who fear him. He engaged those that were near, and he engaged those that were far from him. And I want to look at those two items this morning. Those who were near and those who were far. How did he engage those? Let's begin with the first one, those who were near, those who were close. And he engaged them in more than one dimension. And it starts off saying, our text starts off saying, by when the Sabbath was over. And you got to stop right there, because that's a whole sermon all by itself. When the Sabbath was over. What is the Sabbath? That Sabbath is that time period, is that Saturday. It's our Saturday in between Friday of the cross and Sunday of the resurrection. What happened during that time? When confusion hit the hardest to those disciples, when their whole world was turned completely upside down, and it must have been the most trying times for those followers of Jesus, those that were the closest to him. They had questions, but there was no answers to those questions. They were praying during that time, but there was no answers to their prayers, and the enemy must have been taunting their faith. You've forsaken everything. You've left your business. You've left your family. You've left everything behind. And you follow this Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, this one who's rejected by the rulers and leaders. And you've done it. And now here you are huddling into a room, scared, out of your minds, and you have no answers. You don't know what to do. Of course, from our perspective, we know he's risen. But on Saturday, they had no idea. Wait, but I thought Jesus told them that he was... They didn't get it. Just like sometimes God tells us things today in our world and we don't get it. He says, I will be with you. And then as I leave the church service, I'm going, I feel so alone. I will take care of you. And you wonder to yourself as you leave the church service, how am I going to make ends meet? He says, I am your healer. And you go, my body's racked with pain. We don't grasp the truth that he gives. They didn't grasp the truth on that particular Saturday. And these are the times that you're tempted to put your circumstances in higher order in position, higher than God himself. Wait, isn't God supposed to have top priority? Yeah, but it's during these Saturdays, during these days of confusion, where I begin to place my circumstances up here now above God, and I am in total and utter confusion, and every Sabbath day, my friend, comes to an end. This is good news. Every Sabbath day comes to an end. Every day of trial, every season of trial does come to an end. It doesn't seem that way. I remember when we were Oregon for two long, miserable years. It felt like 200 years. We were only there for 2 years, but it felt like that season was never coming to an end. It felt like it never was going to end, but thank God. Every trying season, every difficult season has an end, because the next verse says, when the sun has risen. When the sun had risen, when the sun comes up, and it says S-U-N, but I think we can also replace it by S-O-N. When the sun had risen, when the sun had risen on that Easter Sunday morning, hope is coming, a new day is dawning, not one that's free from pain necessarily. Ask the disciples. It wasn't that suddenly all their problems were gone and they were free from pain. They would never see persecution. No. They saw a lot more persecution after the resurrection, because now they were bolder and they were doing what Jesus did, because they realized they had been with the name, somebody, the name above every name, help me somebody. They had been with Jesus. They had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they suffered persecution. It's not a promise of an easy day when we talk about a new day is dawning, but we're talking about a day that's filled with promise of the Spirit of God, filling your heart and filling my heart, filling us with that love and that power and that sound mind. And these women, it says after the Sabbath, they brought spices. They wanted to honor the Lord. None of them expected the resurrection. That's amazing to me, because a number of times the Lord said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and after 3 days I will rise again. He said that over and over and over again, and those that were closest to him could not hear it. I wonder what it is that's in my life and in your life where the Lord is speaking to you and speaking to me, and it keeps us from hearing him. He's as clear as a bell. He cannot be any clearer than he needs to be, but we can't hear it. And I pray this morning by the Holy Spirit that God gives us revelation knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the length and what is the height and what is the width and what is the depth of the love of Christ that does what? That sets us free and reassures us in our position of who we are in God. Is there anyone following me this morning in this church? All right, I feel like I'm preaching by myself. That's all right. None of them are expecting the resurrection. They didn't understand. But you know what? I honor them for honoring Christ even when they were confused. I honor these women who, by the way, there wasn't a single guy in the mix. They were all ladies, which is another reason why I love the truths of the Bible, because women were not really treated as equal to men during that time. But God here is looking to elevate the status of all people. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. And they came to honor. They came to honor. And I honor them for doing that even when they were confused. They were confused because he promised them life, and then now he dies. He says, he who follows me shall never die, and then he dies. A little confused? I'd say a lot confused. He spoke of heaven, and those that believe in me shall never taste death. And here he is, and his body's laid in the grave. It's so confusing. But there's much that can be said about pressing through when you don't understand, but you approach God anyway. There's a lot to be said about us not really fully understanding or grasping the truth that God has for us, but I'm pursuing Him anyway. How? Like David said, as the deer, Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. I will not rest until I find my God. Where is the one that my soul loves? The Song of Solomon says, I will not rest until I find Him. And when I find Him, I will not let him go. They were in pursuit of Him. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm getting a little excited this morning. I'm preaching all to myself. That's all right. This can teach us that trusting Jesus during those difficult and trying times and worshiping Him anyway, this is the key. If I'm waiting for everything to align perfectly in order for me to enter in fully and be fully engaged into my relationship with God, that's not going to happen. I need to get to the point where I make a decision and say, God, I'm not fully understanding because my circumstances are not lining up, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to pursue you anyway. And they were going to look for a dead body, by proof of which they had the spices in their hands, going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. So the first part of tenderness there was that the Sabbath day is coming to an end. That day of confusion is coming to an end. A new day is dawning. The sun is rising. And I pray that the Son of God rises among us today. And He's lifted up and draws us to Himself and shows us and gives us revelation of who He is. The second thing was the stone was already rolled away. The stone was already rolled away. Here's another example of His tenderness, His tender heart towards us. Listen, they're expecting obstacles. Because they've witnessed Him. They've witnessed Him hanging on the cross. And they've witnessed as the men took Him down. They witnessed as He was wrapped in linen. And they witnessed as He was laid in the tomb. And they witnessed as the people rolled that 2,000-pound stone across the face of the tomb. And these are feeble women. They're not going to push 2,000 pounds. And they're wondering, as they're walking, they're wondering. And they're asking themselves. They're having a discussion. The women are having a discussion. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? All we can do in our ability is to bring the spices, but who's going to move this stone away? But God has a way of removing stones and obstacles from our life, all on His own. He has a way of doing that. Have you ever had an impossible situation and God solved it? Have you ever had a stone in your life, an obstacle in your life, a hurdle in your life, and God miraculously solve that problem? And I was beginning to think about that. I'm saying, God, I need you to give me an analogy and a story that I can break this down further. Remind me of a time where you helped me financially and you took care of something that was a big obstacle for me. And thoughts came to mind. And I said, okay, now remind me of times where you healed me in my body because that was a big obstacle for me. And God says, okay, now remember this and that. But none of these will work. That isn't the big stone. That isn't the big issue. The big stone that needs to be rolled away for me and for you. Listen, it's the heart. God says, I will remove from you the heart of stone, and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. I will remove the heart of stone. I will remove your callous. I will remove your inability to receive my love. I will remove your rebellion. I will remove your lack of understanding. And I will replace it with my light and my love. I will remove the hardness and replace it with a tenderness. And this is what only God can do. Because I don't have the ability to do it. You know why? Because the moment that I think I have a good heart, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, I know your heart. You don't know, you think you have a good heart. You think you have a good heart because you think you're a good person. You think you're a nice person, but the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Of God. God says, it is my job to do the impossible. I want you to do what you can do because you need to be engaged in this relationship. You and I need to be engaged together. It's a two-way thing. But there are certain things that are too hard for you to do. Man, I'm getting just a little excited. There are certain things that only you can do, but there are certain things that only I can do. You can't roll the stone. You can't move that obstacle out of the way. You can't deal with your own heart because it's deceitful. Allow me to place my hand on that stone and roll it away from you. Today, Today, your biggest problem, my friend,
I want to challenge you, is not your financial situation, because God is able to make a way where there is no way, because He's done it for you and He's done it for me time and time again. Your biggest problem is not the relationships that we suffer from. That's not the biggest problem that we have. It's not the pain that racks our bodies from time to time. Those are not the biggest problems in our life. The biggest problem that you and I have in my life is our inability to receive the love of God freely and be able to reciprocate that love straight back to Him. Can I preach the truth? There it is. Thirdly, God engages them with an angel. Tenderness. He engages them with, listen, an angel is waiting for them. An angel is what? An angel is waiting for them at the tomb. Do you know that angels are working around the clock on your behalf? All throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, angels are all around. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He does what? He delivers them. He delivers them. I don't know. I don't know how many times I have been on the freeway and there's been a near miss accident. I don't know how that's happened. And these are just the things that I'm aware of. There are lots of other things that I don't know. Where God says, when you get to heaven, let me show you what could have happened. Yeah, that way. My God. These are just the things that I know about. These are the things that I can see. But God says, my angels are there and they're waiting for you. And He anticipates them. Listen, I believe that God here is honoring their devotion. And that's why they're having this encounter. They brought spices to honor the body of the Lord. 1 Samuel 2 and 30 says, for them that honor me, I will honor. Those that honor God, God will honor. When I give Him what I can give Him, when I offer to Him what I am able to offer Him, God honors me so much more in return. The book of Matthew talks about the angel. It says, His countenance was like lightning, and His clothes were white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of Him, and they became like dead men. Listen, it's interesting that the guards are shaking for fear, and they fall like dead men. These are big, strong Roman soldiers. And the women were simply amazed. The women are amazed and the men are shaking in their boots for fear. The same occurrence has two different reactions. Listen, the believers who have their hearts of stone replaced with hearts of flesh are standing in awe of the holiness and the beauty of God, whereas those who are unbelievers, they fall as dead men in His presence. I think I missed everybody in the room. Same angel, two different reactions. The believers, the tender-hearted ones, are standing amazed at the glory of God. But the same angel is causing those that are unbelievers to fall as dead men in fear. What does that remind you of? Reminds you of what happened back in the book of Exodus, when the Lord was taking His people out of Egypt. It says, and the Lord brought the pillar of fire, and He put the pillar of fire in between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And to one it was light, and to the other it was darkness. You got to read your Bible a little slowly and carefully. To one it was light, and we'll get there, James, right? In about two or three years, we'll get there. We're doing the Old Testament on Wednesdays. To one side, it was absolutely light and bright and beautiful, and it was clearing the way, helping them out. And the same pillar was absolute darkness to the one. And that's why you can have someone else in your family, and you're facing the exact same situation, and the exact same trial, and the exact same struggle, but to one is saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation, and the other is in fear and trembling, afraid for their life. How can that happen? It's the same God, it's the same light, it's the same presence, it's the same Spirit, it's the same Word, it's the same promise. The difference is the posture of my heart. So when I come into a meeting, and allow me to be a little more frank than normal today. When I come into a meeting and I say, I sensed the presence of God today, it wasn't that God was more tangible than normal on that day because He had a better mood. He was in a more generous mood that day. God doesn't have those. We do. Because we think God's like us. He's not like us. It's that the posture of my heart was ready to receive the glory. You can't walk into a meeting. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And if you leave, if I leave without sensing or touching the presence of God, it wasn't because God wasn't here, because He promised He would be here, and He would be here in full glory. He doesn't show up halfway. He doesn't show up part of the way. He shows up fully and completely because He is fully committed to you and He is fully committed to me. Can somebody give me one small amen, please, in this church? Thank you. Thank you. Help me out here. He's fully engaged and He's fully committed to us. And so He is fully here. So the posture of my heart is what makes all the difference in the world. What else did He give them as far as tenderness? He gave them a comforting word. He gave them a comforting word. Listen to what it says in verse 6. But the angel answered and said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they placed Him." The body's not here. All that's here now is the linen that He was wrapped with. I want you to come and see exactly where they placed Him, because all that you see now is the folded linen in place of where the body was on that slab. Which speaks of what? It speaks that Jesus was very calm, very cool, and very collected, very much in control when He rose from the grave. There is no nervousness in God. He wasn't anxious. He knew exactly what He was doing. He knows exactly what He is doing. And He knows exactly what He is going to do. This is good news. Have you ever been around a leader? Have you ever been around a leader who's nervous or anxious? It makes you nervous or anxious. So my apologies in advance. But when you've been around a leader who's nervous or anxious, it makes you. But when you're around a person who is calm and in control, it gives you peace. So no, wait, I think He's got this figured out. I think He knows what He's doing, and I think He's taking us somewhere. That is good news. Listen, I may be frantic, but He's in control. Don't be alarmed. God has it all under control. Listen, it's a gentle reminder of God's promise and plan. And we need to be reminded every once in a while that God has not forsaken us. God has not forsaken us. That His love is without limits and without condition. The Word. All throughout the Word, He's trying to remind you and me that He's in control, that He loves us unconditionally, without limits, that He'll never leave us, that He'll never forsake us, and that He willingly chose the cross on our behalf. No one forced Him to go to the cross. It was by pure choice. Think about that for a second. That was by pure choice. I am choosing. I am walking. He says, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, but I have the power to raise it back up again. I'm doing this because He saw the value that's in you, and He saw the value that's in me. We people, we're the strangest. We're just strangest people ever. And I'm talking about myself. Maybe you're included. Because I tend to exalt myself in pride at the wrong times, and I tend to want to self-humble myself at other times. And they're both so wrong. And I don't receive the love of God, and I want to exalt myself above other people, and I want to compete with other people, and I want to show that I have and I am and I'm able and so on and so forth. Is that just me, or is that just you too? Okay, it's just me. Okay. But there's other times where God says, I love you, and you say, you can't love me, God. I'm not lovable. I'm not worthy of your love. I think you're worth it. I think you're worth it to the point that I think you're worth actually the blood of my son. You say, no, that's too much. That's too much. If only we'd come to the place and say, God, I don't fully understand it. I don't think I'll ever fully realize it until I get to heaven, but today I choose to receive it by faith. I choose to receive it by faith. I choose to receive that you love me unconditionally by faith. I choose to receive that you walk with me every step of the way by faith. I choose to receive that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I choose to believe that your eyes are always upon me. I choose to believe that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, that your eyes never sleep nor slumber. He who keeps Israel keeps and watches over my life as well. I don't feel that right now. I don't fully understand that right now, and I'm not even sure how that all works, but I'm choosing to believe by faith.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he kindly sends his word to remind us of how much he loves us. This is how he speaks tenderly to those who were near to him. Allow me to speak just a brief word about how he speaks tenderly to those who are far away. Are you ready for the message this morning? He says, go tell his disciples and to Peter. He's speaking through the angel. And so basically what he's saying is, go tell my disciples and Peter. When you read it quickly, you miss it. But slow down. Go tell my disciples and Peter, not tell the disciples, or tell those who supposedly follow me, or tell those cowards who forsook me, or tell those guys. Do you ever realize how when somebody gets on your nerves, you don't want to even say their name? Like, what's his name over there? Like, you know, what's her name? You know their name, but you refuse to say their name because you're so annoyed with them. You know, what's their name? I would almost envision saying, Jesus speaking through the angel, saying, go tell what their names to go to Galilee. Because Jesus said, go to Galilee. So get your over to Galilee. Get your feet. I need to learn. He's so tender
yeah.
with them. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Why? Because listen to this. Because they're living as though it was still Saturday without hope. I want you to go tell my disciples and I want you to go tell Peter. Why? Because today is Sunday, but they're still living as though it's Saturday. How many believers are still living as though it was Saturday, even though today is
Sunday?
It wasn't because he didn't finish paying the bill. It wasn't because he didn't finish doing what he had to do. He did everything he had to do. As a matter of fact, it says that he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. But some of us are still living as if it was Saturday, the day of confusion, the day of taunting, the day of chaos, the day of uncertainty, the day of go tell my disciples. Listen, Jesus was not angry with them as some people view God as being angry. There's a tenderness in that statement. God is never angry with you. That may be weird to hear in our religious ears. God is never angry with you. He grieves over you. He grieves over you when you sin because the sin hurts you. But he's never angry at you or mad at you or distant from you. And some of us, in growing up, when you did something, your parents suddenly became distant from you. They didn't want to speak to you for a season or longer. They didn't want to have anything to do with you for a while. And so we think when we mess up, God doesn't want to have anything to do with us. He's at arm's length and we have to plead and claw and get him back in. And God is saying, that's not my heart towards you at all. I'm not angry at you. I grieve over your grief. I grieve over your pain. You chose to sin. You chose to walk away. You chose plan B. And my heart grieves over you because now you're hurting. Tenderness in that statement. He says, they may have forsaken me, but I've never forsaken them. I've never left them. But go tell my disciples and Peter. And it's interesting that the Lord calls him Peter. And for those of you who don't know the story, we know that Peter denied him how many times? I don't even know him before the cross. I don't even know. This is his right-hand man. Jesus' right-hand man, Peter. Is saying, I don't even, and he's cursing and swearing, I don't know the man. So Peter is now living in absolute chaos. Where do I go now? I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I helped feed the 5,000. I cast out demons. I walked on water. I was the only one that walked on water with Jesus. And then I denied him. Where do I go now? Go tell my disciples and Peter. And it's significant that he calls him Peter because his reality was Simon. Allow me to back up and explain. Simon was his given name. Peter was the name that Jesus gave to him. Simon means shaken in the wind like a reed. Or shifting sand. Something that's unstable. That's what Simon means. But Peter, Cephas, means rock. Means a small rock hewn out of a big rock. So Jesus was saying to him, you are the small rock that's coming out of the big rock, which is Christ himself. You are a piece of me. His status right now, the way he feels, is he feels like a Simon.
Did I lose you?
He's feeling like I am less than a Simon. I'm not just a reed shaken by the wind or shifting sand, man. I don't know what to do. Go tell my disciples and Peter. His position is Peter. And God's view of him is much higher than he realizes. And God's view of you and me today, my friend, is much higher than we realize. Not because of what we have done or not done.
Because if it's based on what we've done, we're in the same boat.
But it's not based on what we have done or haven't done. It's based on what he has done already. The price that he has paid already. God's view of you and me is much higher than we realize or expect. I don't know. This is good news. And he says, go tell them to meet me in Galilee. Go tell them to meet me in Galilee. Because I want to do a restoring work in them there. I also want him who's done worse and has gone further than others. I want him to come back. I want him who believes he's gone too far. I want him to know that I want him back. I want him who supposes that there's hope for other people, but not for him. I want him back. It's the picture of the shepherd that leaves the 99 that Jesus told, and he goes and he finds the one sheep, and he finds that one sheep, and he puts that sheep on his shoulders, and he brings it back joyfully to the fold. That's what Jesus is intending to do here with Peter. And that's what I hope, I pray, he does with some of us here this morning. That he brings us, carries us back on his shoulders and brings us back into the family and fellowship of God. Now here's the part that's amazing to me, is that as I was reading and studying this, the disciples didn't meet Jesus in Galilee initially. As a matter of fact, when he first appeared to some of them, they didn't meet him back in Galilee. They were still in Jerusalem for over a week. So they just heard from the angel, go meet Jesus in Galilee. So they should have, yeah? Hightail it to where? They're still clueless. They're still clueless. And they're still hiding in fear. He has to appear to them where they are. They're huddled up in Jerusalem. And he walks through the walls, basically. And he says, do you have any food here to eat? Why don't you give it to them? Why don't you give them a couple words? Why don't you get the shepherd's stick and just whack him on the head? You said meet me in Galilee, and they're still here in Jerusalem. He sits gently and quietly says, children, do you have any food to eat? And they give him some fish and some honey. And he sits and he eats with them. The tenderness of him. Two are walking on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. Two are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're totally confused. And they're saying that there's all these stories. These women went to the tomb, and they came back, and they said he's risen from the grave. But we have no idea what's going on. Gently and kindly, he takes a seven-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and he begins to open and expound the scriptures to them little by little. Did you know that Jesus wants to walk with you? In your confusion right now, he's desiring to walk with you down the road, down that road, the road that you are headed. Whatever road you are headed, God wants to walk with you down that road. He wants to begin to expound the scriptures to you. He wants to open up the scriptures to you. Not so you can learn more information. Not just so you can have more information in your head and be able to answer these questions. But there's transformation that happens as I begin to have the illumination of who is this Jesus. Are you following with me, church?
Yes.
It's a lot quieter than I like it, but that's all right. Took him over a week to get back to Galilee. But listen, it wasn't until Galilee that Peter was restored. It wasn't until Galilee that Peter was restored. And we find that in John chapter 21. Listen, why is that? Because restoration is tied to obedience. Restoration is tied to obedience. God will never force us to do anything. And there are some of us who don't want restoration. There are some of us who are not ready for restoration. And God says, I will not force myself upon you. I will not force you to do what you do not want to do. But when you are ready, if it takes you a week, if it takes you a month, if it takes you a year, if it takes you a decade, and if you don't want it at all, that's perfectly up to you. But as soon as you're ready, if you're ready today, today is the day of salvation. If you're ready today, I'm ready to put you back on my shoulders today and bring you back into the fold, because your restoration is tied directly into your obedience. And whatever it is that God has been telling you to do or not do, take that step and do it today so that you can find the restoration. Because if you think God's going to bless you in your disobedience, you're wasting your time and you're going to live a frustrated Christian life. Is this way too heavy, way too much for Sunday morning? Verse 8, we're closing with this. It says, they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So the small group of women, after they had this encounter with the angel, they leave not saying a word. You know they must have been astonished. We'll just leave it at that. I read this. It says, the word translated afraid doesn't mean terrified. It means ecstatic. For these women who were so despairing only minutes ago, confused about life, depressed by life, without hope for life, everything had changed simply because they rose up early and sought him. Even though they did not believe they would even find him alive. Listen, we must not talk about our obstacles, our schedules, our busyness, our activities, our demands, without taking into consideration the 2,000-pound stone that stood between these women and the Lord that they thought was dead, because the stone didn't stop them, and now they are ecstatic. I wonder what the condition is of that stone that's residing in you right now. Is there still a stone, or has the stone been removed? The Lord is saying, if you are seeking me, if you are desiring me, I want to remove that stone, and I want to bring light, and I want to bring life. Because the biggest tragedy, in my opinion, are those that go through the religious circles of bringing the spices and the ointments, wanting to anoint a dead body, expecting no resurrection. If I come to God, I come to church service, and I don't expect to meet a living God, and I don't expect a resurrection or a resurrection in me, then I'm doing exactly what they did, bringing spices, bringing my offering, bringing my ritualistic experience to a dead Christ, and I expect nothing to change. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Because it's like that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Because I have a plan. Shortly after this, I have a plan. I have a plan to fill you with my spirit. I have a plan to empower you with my spirit. And I have a plan to use those that are in this upper room. We're in an upper room. Those that are in this upper room, just like those that were in the upper room there in Jerusalem, to be filled with the spirit and the presence of God. And they were the ones that turned the world upside down. Those that turned the world upside down have come here also. My prayer is Norwalk will soon realize that those have turned the world upside down have come here also. Not because Peter was something special. Not because Thomas had it all together. Not because Bartholomew had all the answers. But because they were willing to surrender the stone and receive the presence of God and receive the filling of God. And they transformed their world. And God can do the same with us. The only question is, am I bringing my spices to a dead Jesus, or am I bringing my spices to a living Jesus? And we need to bring it to a living Jesus, full of faith today, full of hope today, full of expectancy today, saying, remove the heart of stone, give me a heart of flesh, and fill me with your spirit, because I want to live for you. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your tenderness. You're so tender as a father pities and has compassion on his children. So the Father pities us. You have compassion upon us. As you cause the Sabbath day to finally come to an end, you will cause our days of trial and mourning to also come to an end. As a new day dawns, as the sun begins to rise, and hope begins to revive once again, we thank you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you for your promise. As you spoke, we thank you for anticipating us, and we thank you for the angels that are round about us, Lord God, protecting us from the harm and from the danger. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you were tender to those who were even far from you. And I pray your tenderness reaches this morning those that are far from you in their hearts. Those that are far from you in their hearts, and they're saying, there's no hope for me. I once tasted, I once walked, I once experienced, but there's no hope for me. I'm praying that your Spirit touches them this morning. Say to my disciples and to Peter. Speak to Peter this morning, Lord. Speak to every Peter this morning. Speak to every wayward child this morning. And give us to understand and realize and visualize the shepherd carrying that one sheep and bringing it back into the fold. We thank you. We thank you for your restoration. We thank you for your restoration. And Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that we need to repent of this morning, if there's any rebellion that we need to repent of this morning, Lord God, we lift that before you right now. And we're asking for your good hand of mercy, Lord God, to forgive us and to deliver us and to cleanse us from all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, and to give us a freshness, to give us a newness in you, to give us a new pair of eyes, and to give us a fresh understanding, Lord God, wisdom and revelation, knowledge of who you are. We need you. We need you. We need you. And forgive us this morning if we came presenting our offerings to a dead Jesus. We're looking for a dead body, worried about stones and worried about obstacles, completely unaware of how powerful you are, completely unaware of how great and majestic you are, completely unaware of the plan that you have for our lives, Lord God. It's not to be in the mundane, it's not to be in the ritualistic, but you want to give us life and life more abundantly. You want to give us hope, and you want to give us hope eternal. You want to give us power, power to transform our world and those that are around us, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. I want you to take the next 60 seconds just between you and God alone. If there's anything in your heart that you need to repent of and let go of, then you need to do that this morning. Just between you and God. Anything that you know is not pleasing to the Lord. Things that you're watching that you know you shouldn't be watching. Relationships that you're involved in that you shouldn't be involved in. Whatever it is that you are, that you have in your life that you know is not pleasing to God right now, repent before the Lord. Repent before the Lord. Just you and God. Just you and God. And the Bible says, after repentance comes, there's a wave of refreshing. After repentance, there is a wave of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord God. Bless your name, Lord God. Bless your name, Lord God. Bless your name, Lord God. The Lord's been calling you to go back to Galilee. Galilee means the circuit. It means full circle. He's calling you to make full circle things that have not been made right yet with maybe a relationship or somebody that you may have offended or whatever the case may be. If you need to go back to Galilee, restoration happens there. Know that restoration happens there. It's tied to your obedience. Help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God. Lord, I just lift up my voice with my brothers and sisters here who have lifted a prayer of repentance before you, Lord God, and we unite together and we agree together, Lord God, handing it over to you, knowing that you've carried all of our sins on the cross. Now we can stand clean and pure before you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would give us a desire for more of you, a desire to be filled with your Spirit, a desire to be more in tune with your Spirit, Lord God, to walk humbly and softly before you, give you praise, glory, and honor. We're going to take the next moment or so and lift up our brother Joe. He's